For those who were here Wednesday night, I announced that I'm going to start preaching a message on the verses that we're memorizing. And so last Wednesday night, we did the one that we memorized for this week, which was 1 Peter 1:23. And so tonight, I want to start backtracking and going back to the verses that have already been memorized. I believe this will aid us all in memorizing them and will also hopefully be a challenge to you and a help to you as we go through the doctrines in the Bible. We're looking at the doctrine of inspiration tonight, and this is the first one. Let me get my information here. And so 2 Timothy chapter 3 in your Bibles, please. 2 Timothy chapter 3. So even if you're not in the class, I trust that you will benefit from this and that you will be challenged as well to memorize these verses. Let me make sure this is going to show up on the screen. It does, so we're good. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And I'm going to start actually with verse 15, but when I get to verses 16 and 17, if you know these verses, try not to look and quote these verses from memory. That's verses 16 and 17. But let's start with verse 15. We need to go back to verse 14. Paul is writing to Timothy, his son in the faith, and he says this: "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." Now, if you know verses 16 and 17, quote those with me. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. So tonight I want us to look at the supremacy of the scriptures. And this is having to do with the doctrine of inspiration. I think it's good to be challenged again and again about the Bible's position in our lives. It's still being attacked, and those who believe it are defamed and ridiculed. Let me go to an article. I've got a number of articles here tonight. I cut out articles. I've got a whole catalog of things. When I see an interesting article, I cut it out, I catalog it, and I save it. So this one comes back from way back in 2007. And this was in the Greeley Tribune. And here's the title of this article: Ex-Fundamentalists Find Peace at Retreat. This is on page C4 of the Greeley Tribune, back then when the paper was of size. Within this article, it talks about those who grew up in Christian homes and who learned that the Bible was an authoritative book and that it is inspired. And in this article, it says that fundamentalists share a belief in original sin, a final judgment day, and reliance on the Bible as the literal Word of God. The percentage of people who believe the Bible is the actual Word of God has shrunk from 34% in 2004 to 28% in 2006, according to a Gallup poll. Now that is 10 years ago. I wonder what it is today. I've got a more up-to-date article coming up here in just a minute. But the whole crux of this article is to show or to prove that those who were in a church like this began to be very oppressed, and we're not free thinking, and we're not able to think as they should be able to think. And so throughout this article, it attacks those who believe the Bible. They defame it, they ridicule those who believe the Bible. At the end of this message, if it is not true already, you should be able to view the scriptures as supreme in your life and worthy of your constant attention and your constant study. That's my goal in presenting this to you tonight. So, we're looking at the supremacy of the scriptures, and it is seen in its, first of all, in its authorship. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now, I'm talking about authorship. Authorship comes from the Latin create, and it has to do with authority. It is our authority. Perhaps you've seen our motto, God's word, our sufficiency, our, with me please, authority. It's our authority. This is also what you'll see in our logo, our church logo there in the ribbon that comes out from the Bible. But let's go back when we look at this, that all scripture is given by authority. And let me just reference another article. This is from Answers in Genesis, and the title is Surprised, Shocked, Saddened. If I told you the following statistics about a certain group of people, who would you guess I'm talking about? Number one, over 40% of this group of people say they are not born again. 35% declare the Bible has errors, or they don't know if it has errors. Close to 90% attended or attend public school. Or over 45% say that Sunday school did not teach them to defend their faith. 45% say homosexual behavior is not a sin, or they don't know if it is a sin. 40% believe gay couples should be allowed to marry and have legal rights. 20% say there are books other than the Bible that are inspired by God. 65% believe that if you are a good person, you will go to heaven. Would you be surprised to learn that this nationwide research was conducted with people in their 20s? And would it shock you even more to discover that these same people regularly attend our churches today, at least 3 times a month? Then you should be saddened to realize that these millennials in our churches, those born between the early 1980s and the early 2000s, are largely biblically illiterate, and they are going to fundamentally change the church and culture if their beliefs continue to take hold. This was an article that was written in 2013, I believe. I'm looking all over. Yep, October 2015. They are going to fundamentally change our churches. That's what we have growing up in our churches today. People who believe that the Bible, 35% say the Bible has errors. 20% of these people say there are other books that are inspired. And so, folks, I want to draw your attention again to what I have up here. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is our authority. And so let's look, first of all, at the method of this inspiration. God breathed. Let's look at that phrase. Because you say, well, that's not in my Bible. Well, it is in your Bible because that's the literal meaning of inspiration of God. God breathed. All scripture is God breathed. That's why we call it God's word. The source of scripture is God. 2 Peter 1:21 says this, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. You see, the Bible, the scriptures, do not originate with human initiative. These are the very words of God. It's our authority. Experience is not our authority. I know some whose theology is determined by experience. If they go to a fundamental church, and if in that fundamental church somebody happens to be dictatorial or whatever, then all fundamentalists are like that. And by that experience, they reject fundamentalism. You would be surprised how many people that happens with. They put that person all in one boat. Just like the news media, if there's one Christian who does something, all Christians are like that. But if 1,000 Muslims do it, that's unusual. It's not experience that is our authority. We test experience by the Bible, not the Bible by your experience. I saw a vision, somebody says. That means you had too much pizza before you went to bed. And you're sleeping with a full stomach of pepperoni. You know what is not our authority? I've got this verse that I showed you earlier. But our authority is not experience. It is not science. You know, people say, science tells us this. 40 years ago, science was saying that there's going to be an ice age. Now, settled science says there's global warming. Science is always changing. What about studies conducted by fallible men? Is that our authority? Well, we know what is the authority. It's what all people say. You know, a majority of Americans don't believe in hell. Therefore, hell does not exist in their mind and in their thinking. It is definitely not educational institutions who say there are no absolutes. So the method of inspiration, it's God-breathed. Let's look at the measure. How much of Scripture is God-breathed? All. All Scripture is God-breathed. I call that the fact that the Bible is inclusive. It includes all of the Bible. Now, if you're memorizing with this is known as the plenary inspiration of the record, all of it. What does plenary mean? Complete. It means full. All of the Bible is inspired. Man does not have the prerogative of changing words in order to make the Bible non-offensive. Liberal theologians say that whatever in the Bible speaks to you, that is God's word. So if you hit upon a passage that really means something to you, that's God's word to you. And if something doesn't happen to strike you, well, that's not God's word to you. So it's all relative to how it affects you, is the way people think today. There's a Bible called the New English Bible. I've got translations in my office, and I saw in this Bible, and I want you to see how correct this is, and I want you to tell me if this is a correct or incorrect statement according to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. Here's how they translate it. Every inspired scripture has its use. Do you see what's that saying? Well, what is inspired? Well, every part that's in, which part? Well, the parts that I think are inspired, the parts that mean something to me. Years ago, this is in the Denver Post in 2013, there's an article called Rare Glimpse of Bible. It's an article about the Thomas Jefferson Bible, never before displayed in the West, was installed at the History Colorado Center on Wednesday with all the pomp of a rare jewel. This is March 21st, 2013. And it goes on in this article, and of course you can see the subtitle to what I have up there. I don't know if you can read it, it might be too small. It says there, Jefferson assembled the book from four Bibles and took out anything he considered supernatural because he did not believe in the supernatural. So what he did is he went through the Bible. If there was something supernatural, he cut it out and he created his own Bible. He was trying, the article says, to distill the moral teaching of Jesus. He cut up four translations, English, Greek, Latin, and French, of the four Gospels. He sliced out everything he considered supernatural. There's no annunciation. There's no resurrection. There's no water into wine. There's no miracles. And there are no angels in his Bible. Now, let me ask you, what have you cut out of your Bible? You would say, well, I've got a complete Bible tonight. Wait a second. What part of the Bible do you skip when you read your Bible? If I were to ask you tonight, how many of you have ever read through your Bible, I'll tell you which passages you've read. You've probably read at least one of the Gospels. You may have read the book of Genesis. Exodus is kind of interesting to you because there's the Red Sea crossing, but Leviticus, oh no, I get stuck in Leviticus, so I skip over Leviticus. Wait, so you're cutting Leviticus out of the Bible? you Jeffersonians. And then you get to the book of Numbers, and it's all these numbers, and you get bogged down. Oh, there's a few interesting things in Numbers. You know, that's where the children of Israel send the 12 spies. Oh, that's a good story. I like that story. But then there's other parts that are kind of boring, and, you know, it's all numbers, and, you know, this tribe, and they settled on the, they were on the east side of the tabernacle, this one on the south side. Well, who cares, you say? So you cut that out of the Bible. And then you get to the minor prophets, so-called minor. And you go, I do not understand these minor prophets. So in your Bible, it's in there, but in the Bible that you read, you have no minor prophets. And then you get to the book of Revelation. I could go to a lot of books. And you go, I don't understand this book. This is kind of interesting, but I don't understand it. And so you don't spend any time in the book of Revelation. In other words, you believe, just like the New English Bible, every scripture has its, every inspired scripture has its use. In other words, the pieces that I think are inspired. Listen, if you believe that the whole Bible was inspired, if you believe in the plenary inspiration of the record, the full Bible was inspired, would you not read every word? All scripture is given by inspiration of God. All scripture is God-breathed. It's inclusive. But it is also exclusive. All scripture. What about that book? Does anybody know what that book is? It's the Quran. You know what that is? Merely man's words. In fact, I would go even deeper. I think it's the words of demons. I believe the angel that Muhammad was spoken to by, I believe it was a demon. What about that book? Merely man's words. What about whatever that man says? Ex cathedra. When he speaks ex cathedra, you know what? It's merely man's words. You know what? There has been no new revelation since Scripture. There are no inspired writings today. And yet those who speak in tongues claim inspiration. And some songwriters claim inspiration. Bill Gaither, years ago, when he wrote The King Is Coming, people pointed out to him, that's in Scripture. He said, well, I don't know about that, but I just know God inspired me to write it. So he believes in special revelation, even if it contradicts the Bible. So he believes that people are still being inspired today. From the writer of the first books of the Bible, ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall you diminish aught from it. And to the writer of the last book of the Bible, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life. By the way, that refers to the original autographs. It's not referring to translations. It applies to translations insofar as they accurately reflect the originals. But the supremacy of the scriptures is seen in its authorship. Secondly, it is seen in its sufficiency. The phrase, and is profitable for. So let's say this together all the way up to that point. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for. Okay, now, when we look at that word profitable, it literally means being as much as is needed. And that's where we have our motto, God's word, our sufficiency. We believe that God's word is sufficient. And when you look at that word profitable, it means advantageous, beneficial, being as much as is needed. The Bible is not to be put in a museum and admired. It is to be used in our lives. There's nothing, In some homes, the Bible is nothing more than a museum piece. It's kind of a knickknack. You know, like the family Bibles used to be? You know, the big old Bibles where you record all the births and family history and so forth. It's the big Bible that sits in the middle of your coffee table and everybody goes, oh, they must be a Christian. They've got a Bible in their home. In many cases, it's just a museum piece. It is sufficient for salvation. Now, you're not going to find this in verses 16 and 17. This is why I started with verse 15. Let's back up to verse 15. That from a child thou hast known the Holy Scripture. So Paul is talking about the Scriptures which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. The Bible, the Scriptures are able to make thee wise unto salvation. Folks, it is our guide in our way to eternal life. Those who are truly wise are wise unto salvation. And note in verse 15, it is through faith. The Scriptures will make us wise unto salvation if they are mixed with faith, and that faith is in Christ Jesus, who is the Word. You'll find this in Hebrews 4, too. The word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Hey, what is your practice when you read the Bible? Those of you who are reading through the Bible, what is your practice? When you read something, are you again a Jeffersonian pulling out things that you say, well, that's hard to believe. You know what? It's the hard parts that are hard to believe that when you believe them, because God said it, it pleases him. You see, without faith, it is impossible to please him. But it's the parts that I don't understand that I just say, well, no, Lord, it's here. I take it by faith. I take it by faith. You know, the whole idea of creation is being mocked, torn down, especially the young age of the earth, that this earth is right around 6,000 years old. That is being so criticized today. You know, the fact that there was a talking snake and that there was a talking donkey, oh, come on, you don't really believe that. Do you really believe that a big fish swallowed Jonah? That's impossible. That can't take place, people say. You know what? Jesus was a liar then because he referenced that. Even as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, he said. You really believe in a Red Sea crossing? You believe that? Yes, I do. How can you explain that, God? But how can you explain that scientifically, God? The answer for salvation is found nowhere else. For you to be saved, it is not found in a church. It's not found in man's reasoning. And yet that's what we often revert to is man's reasoning. This doesn't make sense to me. How can I really be saved simply by placing my faith and trust in Jesus Christ for what he did for me on the cross? Because that's what the Bible says. But that doesn't make sense to me. You know what? That's why you take it by faith. It is profitable for salvation. And then we get into verse 16. It is profitable for doctrine. What is right? The word doctrine has to do with teaching or instruction. You know, people are very interested in getting quality education, good teaching. I know of people who will choose an institution by the quality of the teacher or by a book that they have written. Oh, he wrote such and such a book. I'm going to go to that college and I want to be taught by that man. Why? Because they want to know what is right in their field of expertise. I've got a number of books signed by the authors. Some of them I treasure. Some of them it's like, but I've got one in there called Synonyms of the New Testament by Stuart Custer. It's got his signature in the front. You know what I prize that book? Because he signed it. I've got a book signed by Michael P.V. Barrett. Books signed by various authors. And those books mean something to me, folks. But folks, here is God's very own word, and his signature is on every page. It teaches us what is right. It is profitable for reproof. What is not right? That word reproof has to do with conviction or exposing. The verb has the idea of bringing something to light, of exposing. That's why the Bible is so hated, because it exposes sin. It's why people don't like to go to a Bible preaching church, because their sin is exposed. John 3:20 says, "For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved." The word also has the idea of conviction. It is convicting. It is profitable. It is advantageous for reproof. It is also profitable for correction. That's how to get right. It's the only time this word is used in the entire Bible. And it's a compound word, one which means straight. It's where we get the ortho part in the word orthodontist. It's one who corrects irregularities of the teeth. If you are an orthodox Christian, that means you are a straight-thinking Christian. You adhere to the common accepted faith as expressed by the early church. And this word, correction, has the idea of bringing you back into a straight line. Doctrine is good. Reproof is necessary. But unless that improvement or correction results in being into a straight line, it is all in the head and it's of no use. And then it is profitable for instruction in righteousness. And this is how to stay right. The word instruction has the idea of training or discipline. It's the word used in Ephesians 6:4, where the Bible says, "Bring up your children in the nurture." That word nurture is that word instruction. It's that discipline. Bring up your children in the discipline and admonition of the Lord. Even as it is necessary for parents to discipline their child to live in this world, it is necessary for a Christian to get that discipline. Where? From the Bible. The Bible is useful for instruction. And it isn't just any kind of instruction, but it is instruction in what? Instruction for doing what is right and how to stay right. It doesn't matter what your abilities are. The ability to do right is by far the most important. You may be a politician, but unless you do right, you're not a good politician. You may be a doctor, but unless you do it right, you're not a good doctor. So let's quote it all the way up to that point. 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So we've got the authorship and the sufficiency of the word. It is the supremacy of the scriptures is seen in those two things. It is also seen in its effect. That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That the man of God may be perfect. Anybody here tonight perfect? I believe I am. Snicker, snicker. You're the one snickering, not me. Hey, doesn't it say that the man of God may be perfect? Is this an impossibility? You see, we're thinking of the King James word perfect. Here's the Greek word, artios. It's where we get the word artiodactyl. See, I've never heard of that word. Neither did I until I studied this. I'm looking up Greek words going, why do we have any words in the English that have artios in the front? And yeah, there's an artiodactyl. Dactyl has to do with fingers or toes. Artios means even, an even number. So an artiodactyl is an animal with even toes. In other words, there's not just one toe or three, it's two or four. Even numbered toes is an artiodactyl. Artios. I'll show you a picture of those toes right here. One, two, three, four. That is the leg of, any children know what that is the leg of? Can you kind of figure that out just from the leg? It's an artiodactyl. It's a hippopotamus, a water horse. And then you've got two right here, so that's an artiodactyl. What's that? The could be that of a deer, could be that of a, well, any number of animals. Elk. So that word perfect, it doesn't mean somebody without fault. But someone who is complete, capable, proficient. And that's why I say, you know, by God's grace, I am artios. And that's why I say I am perfect in this word, not in the sense that we believe, well, he's perfect, there is nothing wrong. No, in the fact that, Lord willing, I am proficient. I'm looking at my notes because when I look at that word artiodactyl, it makes somebody even, perhaps with the idea of being balanced. A balanced life, folks, is not walking the thin line between accommodating society and Scripture. It is walking scripturally. That is artios. That is that the man of God may be perfect, well balanced. And then the verse ends, throughly furnished unto all good works. I didn't really notice this until right before the service as I was studying this. But when you go back and you see the word perfect, the word throughly furnished is related to the word perfect. Because throughly furnished has artios in it. It's a verb. That the man of God may be perfect. And here's the idea. Equipped for service. Or equipped for every good work. It's a word that describes a rescue boat that is fully equipped, outfitted to perform its task. In other words, it's used in the ancient language, in the ancient Greek, of a boat that is fully equipped for a particular task. So you know what? You may be out in the ocean, and this kind of a boat is seen in a distance, and it comes racing towards you. And you go, oh, good. I'm finally rescued. Well, let me ask you something. Would you rather be rescued by that boat or by that boat? Number one or number two? Door number one or door number two? How many go for door number two? Right. You see, that is a boat that is thoroughly furnished for the work it is intended to do. You know what? They probably have doctors on this boat. They probably people who at least can perform CPR. They've probably got all kind. They've got everything on there. Whereas, you know, that one right there, you know, he may have a granola bar. But here I'm going to get a full meal. I'm going to get everything I need. I might even get an IV if I need it. Thoroughly furnished. And folks, that's what the believer is supposed to be. How can you be that way? How can you be fully equipped to face what you're going to face in this life? I'll tell you how. When you realize that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and that it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, when you understand that and when you look at the Bible that way and you're not cutting parts out of it, you're taking every part of it, you're looking at the plenary inspiration of the record and saying, this whole Bible, every word of it is inspired. You know what? It makes you perfect. The man of God, perfect, thoroughly furnished. And you say, what's that word, thoroughly? It's a word we don't use anymore. It's archaic. 400 years ago, they used it. We don't use it today. It's actually the word thoroughly. And that's why when the class wrote it out and some wrote thoroughly instead of throughly, I made an exception and accepted that. Folks, it is the word of God that equips God's people to do the work of God. Do you really want to do God's work? Then you need to be a student of his word. And that's why there is that exhortation to memorize God's word, to meditate on God's word, so that you might be complete, even fully equipped unto all good works. So let me ask you, what place do the Scriptures have in your life? You don't have to tell people with words, you already show them by your life. The decisions you make speak loud and clear as to what is the authority in your life. Is the Bible your authority? Where you go for advice announces the sufficiency of God's word to meet life's needs. I was challenged about this years ago when I was taking a class in biblical counseling, where the teacher challenged us. You know, if you go to a secular psychologist, you know what you're doing? You're saying that the Bible is not sufficient. You're saying that you need Freud or Skinner or Maslow or some of these other pointy-headed guys to come up and dredge up their psychological psychobabble to tell you what you need to know to correct the things in your life. You know what? What's going to correct you? Is the Scripture sufficient or is it not? It either is or it isn't. So where you go for advice announces to everybody whether or not you think the Bible is sufficient to meet your life's needs. Your spiritual maturity announces everywhere the effect of God's word in your life. Are you spiritually mature? If you aren't, it just shows that you have not been fully equipped, which means you're not in the word. I meet Christians every day, it seems, who the Bible is just this book that they highly respect. They read it if they have time. They never memorize it. And folks, I want to challenge you to be students of God's word. So let's say those two verses together one more time tonight. This is the doctrine of inspiration, plenary inspiration of the record, completely inspired. Let's say it together. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works. Let's pray. Lord, may we be students of your word, thoroughly equipped for the work that you have for us. We thank you that the Bible is our authority, that it is all sufficient for every need, and for the effect it has to make us fully equipped for what you have for us. May we not just respect your word, may we hide it in our hearts, that we might not sin against thee. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.